The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, I think it's clear by the Gospel that Jesus doesn't intend to be simply esoteric. He doesn't intend to be airy. He doesn't intend to have his message kind of simply drift over people's heads. Right? He's there, flesh and blood. As he is, although changed, right? This body of his, with which he's made his way through death and out the other side, is itself transformed in a way that is perhaps hard to grasp, but graspable nonetheless, right? He is, as he says, flesh and blood. And I hope that I don't have to prove myself alive by eating a piece of baked fish, but there you have it. Jesus did, and the apostles were, as we hear, incredulous for joy. There's so much going on in the passage, and I think sometimes that means that we're going to lose our way and forget even that we're in Easter. We're in the Easter season, which is why I'm going to try to do it every week. And you say, "Oh, I'm not going to show up next time then." But I'm going to try to do every week, walk through the church and hit you in the face with cold water, okay? Because this is what we need. This and more. Maybe next time the super soaker, spray everybody down before. Right? The reality is that we're reminded of so much in the Easter season by that sprinkling rite that takes the place of the penitential rite, because we're reminded of again all those events, the saving action of God that was given to us in water, and we can at least remember our own baptism, by which we died with Jesus and rose with him to new life. So we're participating in the power of the resurrection, right? So we've buried ourselves, the old man, as it were, we've buried ourselves in the waters of baptism, and we've risen with Jesus to new life that's lived totally for God. This is in part what the disciples are witnesses of when Jesus sends them out to proclaim the gospel of the Christ, when he sends them out with the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want to look at that in just a little bit different way with the aid of our second reading, where we see here Saint John writing to his community, the community of Jesus followers. We see here, am I looking at the right thing here? Yes, he is. So, he is expiation for our sins, Jesus, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world, right? So he is expiation for our sins. So Jesus suffering the full effect of sin, right? Jesus taking to himself, allowing sin to, say, do its worst on him. Jesus is the expiatory sacrifice for us, meaning that having taken it all on himself and died under its burden, he has freed us from the burden. So he has himself done, broken the back of the powers, as it were. What Jesus has done is he has broken the bonds of sin because he has overcome the power of death in his death and resurrection. But we think, okay, well, yeah, I'm living in the resurrection, right? Father Daniel hit me in the face with water this morning, out on the other side, living for God and his purposes. There is more to it. There's a little more to it than that. Because again, we see he is expiation for our sins. Okay, we rejoice in the resurrection. And what it means is, right, when we look at the forgiveness of sins as a broader category than just, say, lining up to go to confession, when we look at it as a broader category, we're looking at the coming together of heaven and earth. So what's happening is we're able, because of the saving work of Jesus, we're able to have the relationship with God that we were always intended to have. So we can live lives of ecstatic union with God because of the work of Jesus. And because we have that ecstatic union with God through and with and in Christ Jesus. So we adhere to Jesus, and he gives us what he has by rights, which is his relationship with God, our Father. So we're children of God because we are sons. We are sons with the Son, or sons in the Son. So we have life in Jesus. We then are able to commune with heaven, and heaven then can be poured into our hearts and our lives as a result of the saving action of Jesus on the cross. He is expiation for our sins. Okay, so you are reunited with God. Okay, we've all got that. Sorry, it's a lecture hall this morning. Okay, I get it. But I did throw water in your face beforehand, so you should be alive to it. Okay. But one more, the second clause here. And not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Okay? That's a little more mysterious. Not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. What does it mean? It means that we, being restored people, now have to be about God's work of restoration in the world. Okay, so we, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and by our baptism into his death and resurrection, and our faith, which has us adhere to him, the tenacity of our faith, right, adhering to Jesus, clinging to him, holding fast to him and his way, we are put to rights, so that we can put the world to rights. Okay, this is it. And this is all under the banner of forgiveness of sins. So this is when Jesus then sends them out, right? He's summing up, I'm not going to do the summation of the whole, say, sweep of scripture. I'll do that at 9 and 11, just in case you want to come back. Yeah, okay. No, I'm not going to do it because he does it very quickly here. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer. So this is the fulfillment of all of Israel, right? Jesus is recapitulating that story, that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So what? Okay? And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, to all peoples, beginning from Jerusalem. And it's very much what St. John has given us there. It's that we are to be reconciled so that we can be reconcilers. Okay, we are receiving the mercy of God that overlooks all of our transgressions. Right? The mercy of God that we put up barriers to God all the time. I do it anyway, right? Put up barriers to God. I'm not sure, God. You know, I don't know if I can go along with your plan here. I don't know that I could, right? Or I have, say, what Jesus points out any number of times in the scripture, I have unforgiveness in my heart. Right? And it's like, okay, Lord, I don't even know what to do with this, actually. Well, what do we do with it? We bring it to Jesus, right? We have to submit ourselves to Jesus. And we find ourselves even there where we are, say, intractably angry or lacking forgiveness, where we're willing to just hold that because we'd rather hold it than do anything else with it, right? Even that, when we repent, when we turn to God, and say, Lord, I know you have something better in mind for me than this, and I really want to do that. And you're gonna have to show me the way, because I don't. Guess what? We have access to him, Right? We are reunited again with our God and Father. We are plugged in again to the life of heaven. But it's not enough simply to receive it. We have to become vehicles of it. We have to become agents of it. And that's the point here. The world is, hey, we may or may not know, right? There's something that's a little off about the world. Yeah? There's something, at least, I'm underplaying it a little bit, right? But there's some, things are a little off. Things are not, quote unquote, as they should be. I think we recognize that. We recognize that in our bones. But what is the answer? The answer is God's own life of love poured out for us and poured out through us. So St. Jose Maria Escrivá used to say, every crisis of the world, these crises of the world are crises of saints. So every crisis of the world is a crisis of saints. We need saints everywhere. We need you everywhere. You need to be everywhere. Okay, at least you need to be in the places where God has you. And there, you need to be giving God wholehearted and thank-filled praise, because that's what's going to put us to rights. And then we need to be pouring ourselves out in his service, because that's what's going to put the world to rights.